I think it's important not to take God's gifts to the church for granted. Bruce, you are a gift to this church. If you've been in a church that did not have a pianist of his caliber, you appreciate it even more. Thank you. I'm going to say something that's rather shocking. I could have been an axe murderer. Now, by that, I do not simply mean that there's evil within my sinful nature that could result in me being an axe murderer. I mean, I took an axe to somebody. I was in grade school. My older brother, Jim, who I love and respect dearly now, he was probably in junior high, and I was in grade school, and our parents, we were living up here in Bellingham, and my grandparents, both sets of grandparents, lived down in Tacoma, and they took us to Point Defiance State Park, and we were having a picnic together, and my grandfather had brought an axe in order to break the wood, and we were going to have a fire in one of those fireplace things, and I don't know what we did, but... And I have no recollection of what my older brother did. This is my older brother, Jim, not my sweet younger brother, Steve. he was sweet back then. Somehow, Jim knew how to push my buttons. And I tell people, I've never lost my temper. I still have it today. And for some reason, he did something that so angered me that I grabbed the axe and started chasing him. Now, I don't really think I planned on killing him, but I did plan on hurting him. And the only thing I remember about that event is the horrified look on my grandfather that had never seen my temper. And he grabbed the axe out of my hand, and I don't remember anything more than that except God protecting us through my grandfather from me being an axe murderer. That action, that terrible sinful action, was a result of my anger. Part of my sinful anger is a terrible temper. But you see, God is also giving me a new nature created by God that hates that sinful anger, that uncontrolled anger. My new nature does not want to give in to that sinful nature and that sinful anger. And for years, I excused my anger. I simply said, well, that's who I am. I have a temper. You know, that's just part of me. I can't help it. I have a temper. There's two verses that we're looking at today, James 1, 19 and 20, that have helped me with my anger more than any other verse in Scripture. James 1, 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In my heart, I want the righteousness of God to rule my life. I want to live righteously. And verse 20, God used it to just really sink that truth into my heart. The anger of man does not produce the righteous life that God desires, or the righteousness of God, depending on the translation. And so my sinful anger is just the opposite of the righteousness of God. And that truth helped me see the ugliness of my anger. So rather than excusing my anger, I now confess it. The verses help me guard against sinful anger. And I believe verses 19 and 20 give some helpful understanding of God's plan with regard to dealing with sinful anger. I see another way that a good lesson from these two verses, a lesson about communication, and the lesson is pretty obvious. Let everyone be quick or swift to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Good communication means we need to listen. Quick to hear is a readiness to listen. By contrast, we're to be slow to speak. We can't listen carefully if we're also talking. And the main idea behind slow to speak is thinking before we speak. Thinking before we speak. Did you hear that? Isn't that a good practice? Engage mind before engaging mouth? Yes. Slow to speak. Make sure we've heard before we answer. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. And I've used these verses in counseling, especially marriage counseling. Counseling a couple that's having conflict. And often one of the three main sources of problems in marriage is communication. And so helping them work through that, many times there's lots of misunderstanding and people get upset with each other. Rather than being quick to hear, we're not seeking to really listen and understand because we're so anxious to get our point across. Does that ever happen? Be quick to listen, slow to speak. And if I do really listen and if I do understand and I get upset at what I understand, be slow to anger. Instead, carefully think through what we should say and how it's going to affect others. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Isn't that a good verse for the whole family and for our marriage? Now, communication. These verses have something good to say about that, and they're helpful lessons, and I believe appropriate use of these verses. But guess what? That's not really the primary message of this passage. When you read a passage, you also need to read it in context. And just before these two verses, 19 and 20, and just after these two verses, is a message about receiving God's word. Verses 19 and 20 are leading up to verse 21. Notice what verse 21 says. Therefore, put aside therefore. That's a connection. It connects you back to the two verses just before it. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James reminds his readers of the power of God's word. It is God's message that brings salvation, which is able to save your soul. God's word has the power to transform lives. Not only the initial act of salvation, but the continuing act of salvation, saving us from sin and its results, saving us to living for God and bringing Him glory. Wow, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Huh. Ponder that. That you can live your life and bring God glory. Oh my goodness. Well, moving on. It's able to save your souls. God's word is able to impact our life in its ongoing work. And so the challenge to believers is, receive with meekness the implanted word. The implanted word refers to God's word that has been received not just mentally, but in the heart. It's been implanted in who we are. God's word has become a conviction of the heart. Many of you know the verse, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, it's not just head knowledge, but it's implanted into who we are in our conviction, what we really believe. This is a work of God. God prepares the soil of our hearts. Many of you know the parable of the four soils. And in each case, the soil responded to the word of God in different ways. And it was the last soil that God had prepared so that it received it and it was implanted. Hearts of true Christians have been prepared by God to receive the message of the gospel, the word which is able to save your souls. And that's only the beginning of our spiritual journey, isn't it? As we come into the kingdom of God, as our souls are saved, we become new creation. And then spiritual growth takes place as we continue to receive with meekness the implanted word. The Holy Spirit lives within every true Christian. And he uses the power of God's word to transform us. The power of God's word to equip us for ministry. Have you ever read a book and you wish you could sit down with the author and say, you know, what were you really thinking when you wrote this? And what did you mean by this? Have you ever wanted to do that? Well, guess what? Who inspired the scriptures? God did. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he enabled men to write exactly what he wanted written. And who indwells you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? The same Holy Spirit that inspired the scriptures lives within us. Do you ever go, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. Would you help me to understand? And the Holy Spirit's right there to open our eyes and help it to come to life. Sometimes it takes some diligent study, but God is so good. We are to receive with meekness the implanted word. And that's what God does when we receive with meekness. He transforms our life and he equips us for ministry. Receive with meekness refers to a heart attitude. You see, we can be careful students of the Word of God. This is Emmanuel Bible Church. People in this church want to study and be students of the Word of God. But you know, we can be careful students of God's Word, and God's Word isn't penetrating our heart. It isn't the implanted word. It's head knowledge, but not heart conviction. Listen to what Jesus said. He's speaking to some people that studied diligently the scriptures. They were students of the word of God. But listen to what Jesus says in John 5, 37 through 40. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have not heard. His form you have not seen. And then listen to these words and compare them to the idea of the implanted word. He says, and this is John 5, probably verse 38, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So he's talking to people that have lots of Bible knowledge, but not the implanted word. You do not have his word abiding in you. God's word is meant to change our lives. But that has to be a work of God within us, does it not? It has to be more than us giving our best efforts. It has to be that meek attitude that comes to God and say, God, without you, I won't get it. Without you, I won't hear what I need to hear. Lord, not just my head, but speak to me. Let it be a conviction of the heart that changes who I am and allows me to live for you. By the way, I've been doing something for a while now that's really helping me in my Bible reading. I stop and I talk to God about it as I'm reading through the scriptures. Many times I'm just impressed with something. And I just stop and I maybe thank God, or I ask God to help me work through that issue, or I'm just in awe of our God, or it causes me to pray for somebody. By the way, Emmanuel Bible Church and the people here are getting prayed for a lot lately in my prayers. And you were even before we came. God just works. That's the implanted word touching our life. We must receive with meekness God's word. It's an eagerness. It's a teachable spirit. But having that teachable spirit, the way we do it is taught in verses 19 through 21. So let's go back and look, especially at verses 19 and 20, and in your notes you'll see several things that are needed in order to receive God's word and receive it so it's implanted in us. First of all, we receive by meekness, by being quick to hear. Quick or swift is a readiness to listen. We need to be intent on hearing God's word. Okay, your attention. Everybody with me? Anybody dozed off yet? Okay, I'm going to confess, I have times when I'm reading my Bible and I absolutely zone out. And I'm thinking of something else. And I don't mean to do it, just like some of you didn't mean to fall asleep a little while ago. You know, it just happens, or to space out and think about something else. It happens. That's okay. You're human. And I'm so glad. One of my favorite verses in the Psalms is that God understands that we are but dust. Aren't you glad for that? And he understands our humanness and our humanity. And I just say, sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't listening. Okay, let's try this again. So sometimes you come to the Word of God in your private devotions or in a Bible study or in, God forbid, while I'm preaching. But it happens, right? And you say, okay, Lord, I want to be quick to listen. Help me on being intent on hearing your word. Not just the words and not just mental understanding, but what is the message of your word? What is God saying? What's his message that I need to hear? What is it that he wants me to do? That's the very next verse, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. We'll get into that. Lord, what do you want me to do? What's part of that? You know, attitude I often see that encourages me is a hunger for God's message. You know, it's so encouraging when I watch somebody who's in church, they're like this. I dare you to bless me. And then you see a change, and instead there's that, I'm listening, I'm getting it. God is speaking to me. Isn't that wonderful? I see it in Bible studies. By the way, the funnest Bible studies that I've ever been in have been with brand new Christians that don't know anything, and they're eating it up. They're hungry. They're eager. A friend of mine, as a brand new Christian, was in a church, hungry and eager, and some older Christian said, "You'll get over it." Should we get over it? No, we should grow and desire even more to learn. And that hunger, I've seen it in the effort to listen to God's message and taking time for personal Bible reading and the priority of being under the teaching of the Word of God. Being quick to listen is a longing to know what God is saying, an anxious readiness to listen. We need to be quick to listen to the Word of God. Another way that we receive with meekness the word of God is by being slow to speak. As we've been listening to the word of God, we are to be slow to speak. Before we proclaim God's word to others, we need to allow his word to work in our lives, don't we? I'm sorry, you guess you're not used to me yet. Before we share it with others, don't we need to make sure it's applied and working in our life first? Yes. Okay, thank you. I can keep going now. Slow to speak. We need to meditate on his word. We need to let it sink in and do its work in us. And that's when we've actually received God's word. And sometimes we speak when we should be still listening. When we haven't adequately studied the Bible. Sometimes, I hope I don't offend anybody here, so I hope you understand what I'm saying when I say this. When people say, "To me it means," regarding the Word of God, I quite frankly, I don't really care what it means to you. What I want to know is, what did God mean? What was he saying? What was his meaning? Now, if by that you're saying, well, here's how it has been applied to my life, good for you. But search for what God is saying. And many times what we need to do is we need to spend some time meditating on Scripture. God's word is to be treated with honor. It's not an intellectual game. It's God's message. It's not ours. We need to be slow to speak when we should just stop and dwell on a passage of Scripture. The wonderful truth that we see in Scripture. Well, let's go on. No, let's stop. Let's go back and think about that and respond to God about it. How am I supposed to live out God's truth? The verses that follow, as I've already mentioned, are about being doers of the word, about putting God's word into practice. Isn't it appropriate sometime to, while I am preaching, for you to just tune me out and talk to God because God has been talking to you and you need to deal with something right then? And maybe you need to pray for somebody, or you need to ask God to guide you in a certain aspect of your life, or maybe you need to confess a sin. Is that okay to tune me out? Yes. Thank you. It is. In order to talk to God, because it's time to respond to the Word of God. So before you're talking to others, first letting God help you to grow, and then it's time to speak. Another way we are receiving with meekness the implanted word, the third one, is by being slow to anger. Now, think about that phrase, slow to anger, in the context of what's going on. Back in verse 16 and 17, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. And in the Word of God, he gives us truth. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And then in verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word. And so what we're seeing here is when we hear God's word, be slow to anger. Sometimes we read his word and we don't like what we read. It's hard to accept his word, especially if it comes with conviction of someplace we're going. Now, Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Profitable for teaching, for, what's the next one? Rebuke or reproof. What's the next one? Correction or instruction. Do you like rebukes? Do you like correction? Rebuke is, don't go that way, that's the wrong way. Correction is, here's the right way to go. And sometimes we don't like that. And we can get angry at God and, oh, come on. You're just getting too picky. Sometimes we can get angry at other Christians, those who lovingly come alongside us and lovingly live out the command of Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And you're thinking, great, that leaves me out. I'm not very spiritual. Well, that means you're carnal. Either you're walking with God and you're spiritual, or you're rebelling against God. Those are the two choices. It's not like you're the spiritual giant. It's just saying you're walking with God. You're in a right relationship with God, and therefore you're more sensitive to sin. Interesting. Some of you might remember a guy that was a part of this church years ago when he went to Western, and then he became a pastor. He was in our church, and then he went on to get his PhD, and now he's a professor at Biola, and he teaches all the freshmen. His name's Charlie Trim. If you don't remember him, he's the guy that would color his hair and wear wild shirts. But anyway, Charlie had a good influence discipling some of the young men here in the church. And Charlie told me, he said, Charlie grew up in our church. That's why I know him. And he served with me there as a pastor. But Charlie told me, you know, the biggest thing that my students fight against? The whole idea of church discipline. And so I asked him about Galatians 6:1, the verse I just read to you. The verse that says, if you see your brother in sin, you go to him. You go to him and restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And many there at Biola don't like that. They don't think that should be done. Should it be done? Yes, it should be done. In our day where people think there are no absolutes, that's crept into the church that says there are no absolutes. But the Bible is absolutes. The Bible is eternal truth that doesn't change like our society changes. And God's word says there's a time to go. And guess what? If somebody comes to you and you don't like what they say, and what they're saying is done in gentleness. The Bible goes on to say that we are to examine ourselves first and come with gentleness. Then a person isn't open to rebuke or correction, not willing to repent, instead makes excuses and can become angry. That happened to Paul. Paul writes to the church at Galatia after he had corrected them. And he says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You see, there are times when we need to be told something that we don't want to hear. The Bible warns us, be careful. Be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. This can happen over theology. Did you know that? People can get upset over theology. I went to Seattle Pacific College. I did not go to Seattle Pacific University. They changed about... I didn't go to Western Washington University. I went to Western Washington State College. But anyway, they all got better after I left and turned into universities. Seattle Pacific has roots in the Free Methodist denomination. Free Methodists do not believe in the eternal security of the believer. And I remember a discussion in my dorm room about eternal security between me and my roommate. We were on one side. We believed in eternal security. And a couple of Free Methodists who did not. And you know what? Me and the other guy, we were discussing it. My roommate and the other guy were getting mad at each other. They were getting angry over this. If I'm angry, I won't be teachable. I won't want to hear. I only want to prove I'm right. Is this letting God's word change me? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Finally, it says, there are some things we need to put away. Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. There are areas that if we know they are filthy in God's sight, that's the idea that we see here. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. His word, the Bible, points those things out. And when we see them, they're pollutant, they're filthiness, they interfere with the power of God's word to be received and implanted, and we need to put them away. It's a phrase for taking off a garment. We cannot receive God's word in our hearts while clinging to filthiness and rampant wickedness. The two are not compatible. Let me give an illustration. My brother Jim, that I chased with an axe, grew up. And when he was in college, by that time, I had the greatest respect and admiration for my brother, and I still do. And he wasn't pushing my buttons like he used to. But my brother Jim would come home during the summer while he was in college, and both of us would, and we'd find work. And one summer, he worked at Dahl's Fish Cannery here in Bellingham. And he would wear work clothes, coveralls. And he would come home, and what would he smell like? And so, there at our house there at 210 West Illinois Street, he would come through the garage. Mom would have clean clothes laid out for him, but he couldn't come up into the living room until he'd taken off those fish clothes. Put off those fish clothes. Fishy, smelly Jim was not appropriate in the rest of the house. Well, let's say Jim just decided, well, there's those nice clean clothes. I'll just put them on over my work clothes. Did that work? By the way, Jim never did that. He's not that foolish. He never did that. But you can see how foolish that would be. And yet, sometimes we think we can continue to live for God and live a righteous life while we still have those dirty, smelly, filthiness of sin that we haven't dealt with and continue to live with. And I mentioned this in Sunday school last week. I think it was last week. We can be guilty of compartmentalizing our life. I'll live for God here, 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 here. I just have this one little area. God, leave me alone. I want that area of filthiness and wickedness. Just leave me alone. Guess what? You can't put on righteousness over filthiness, can you? And if I'm going to receive the implanted word, I must deal with sin in my life. And that's way when we can receive with meekness the implanted word of God. Meekness includes submitting ourselves to God, placing ourselves under his authority, no longer fighting him, but listening to him. And that's when we have the heart to receive the word. We receive it and it's implanted in our hearts because there's a new openness and our hearts are ready to receive his word. And the sin of the past is no longer hindering growth. Do you want God's word to be effective in your life? How about in the balcony? Do you want God's word to be effective in your life? Okay. The result, if we put away filthiness and rampant wickedness, the result is an openness to God's word. Do you desire to receive God's word so that it is implanted in your heart? Then know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness. Amen. You know, I just thought of what it's like to go to a really good meal that somebody prepares and they offer it to you. Receive this. Enjoy it. Isn't that what God is saying? Receive with meekness the bounty of his word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.